Honestly, there's something really special that's happening here in Cincinnati that, as far as we're aware, and people from around the country have told us, isn't happening anywhere else in the country, where churches are coming together to be one. Because there's two kinds of people. There's people who are God's people and people who aren't God's people. And those who are God's people, who receive Jesus, who are in his kingdom, God looks down. He doesn't see individual denominations or individual churches. I mean, he's aware of it, but those are distinctions that we make. There is a group of people in Cincinnati that's his people. And so to see us do more and more things that are one is really, really great. So well done on that. Well done to really lead that and be a part of it. At the same time, there's things, there's assignments that God gives small C churches, individual churches, all over region. God's given us a bunch of different assignments. And those assignments that he gives us, they cost money. Money is needed for most ministry. That's revolutionary to many people, you know, but it really is. It absolutely is. And that's why we've been in the midst of this Game Change campaign that's almost over. And as we come up to the end of it, we have a Give Freedom endeavor, givefreedom.net, where people are going online, seeing people who are coming up shy of their commitments, and actually overcoming and paying down that commitment, in part because we want to give freedom to people who feel like something unique has happened to them financially and they can't overcome it. And also, every dollar that is given to Crossroads results in more ministry, more lives being touched, either in our city, in India, South Africa, wherever it is. That's just the way it is. So if you go to that website, you'll see it is a movement that is now taking place, almost 1,300, but I'm sure it's over 1,300 people now, people who are receiving grace, receiving freedom from other people anonymously, or at least just through their initials. And here's one of the stories that came in. I think it's pretty interesting. This person says this: I logged in to check my email and noticed I had an email from Crossroads Receive Freedom. When I opened it and read it, I learned that someone had given toward my commitment. I was very blessed and grateful that someone had selected my initials and came alongside me to help me move closer to my goal. Immediately after reading the first email, I noticed I had another one, which indicated that a total of two people had completely paid the balance of my commitment. I was stunned by the generosity of total strangers, even more so when I went online to givefreedom.net and saw how long the list was of people like me who had either just a little ways to go or a significant amount to go. God has been working in my life in a significant way over the past year. Within a six-month time frame, I had my dishwasher, washing machine, and hot water heater all break down to the extent that they had to be replaced. Then in February of this year, I seriously damaged my car in a rear-end accident, which was my fault. Now, this person is very special to the heart of God. How many people say, no, that actually was my fault? Seriously. I earned very humble wages and literally live payday to payday. This whole journey has made God's love for me so tangible and alive. So now I will be picking someone new every 2 weeks to help them complete their commitment. I've experienced such commitment and the realization that everything I own comes directly from God. For the first time, I can breathe. Isn't that awesome? Just great. So I know our family is still yet to give to that endeavor. We're going to give that endeavor. I just encourage you to do that, not just to give some people freedom. Some people, for sure, no question, have squandered the money. They haven't been faithful to what they said they would. But there's others as well that stuff like that has happened to. And irregardless, this is an example of giving grace that enables us to give grace and resources to others. And actually, it's also a good segue into Christmas and our first week of this series, because this first weekend is all about God giving grace to us and coming and alleviating a burden from us that we can't do on our own. So let's pray before we go any further. God, thank you for, Christmas. I thank you for Christmas. And it gives us the opportunity to talk about your uniqueness. You're just different. You're different than standard. And I pray that you'd help me to talk that in a very clear manner, in a compelling manner. Just give us grace as we hear what you have to say to us. And I pray these things according to your name, the person of Jesus. Amen. Well, let's take a look at a classic Christmas text that comes from the book of Luke, chapter 2, and it says this: And the angel who came to shepherds, this is the visitation to the shepherds, and the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." two things to mention in this little section here. The first is good news. Good news. Christmas is about good news. This is the word gospel. The word gospel is not a Bible word necessarily. It's an ancient culture word. Whenever there was good news in ancient cultures, it was gospel. And the people who would bring the gospel were evangelists. Again, evangelist is not a Bible word, though it's in the Bible. It's an ancient culture word. And so, for instance, in the battle between Persia and Greece, when Greece won the sea battle of Salamis and then the battle of Marathon, it was a tipping point for them to have total freedom. And they sent a herald, an evangelist, who ran 26.2 miles over to Athens, went in and said, "We have fought for you and you are free." And then he died. Said, "We have fought for you and you are free." He was an evangelist who was bringing the good news. So the angels are coming to the shepherds saying, good news, good news. And what's good news? The good news is a Savior is coming. Someone from the outside to alleviate a burden for you that you can't do on your own. A Savior. Now, for a lot of us, this is not good news. The idea of a Savior is really foreign to us. The idea of needing saved is not something that really feels good to us. I mean, we hear someone say, "I got saved." Most of us go, that's not a spiritually correct thing to say, an SC thing to say. I got saved. Why is that? It's because we don't really believe in this idea of a Savior. If there's no need for a Savior or to get saved, then there's no need for Christmas. I honestly think that one of the things that turns God's stomach the most, it's like fingernails on a chalkboard to him, is whenever somebody in a church says, "Well, I've always known God." I mean, that is so insulting to God. Because basically what you're saying is, I don't need Christmas. Savior of the world. No, I didn't saved. I just need like a co-pilot. Jesus is my co-pilot. You know, I got myself, and if I, you know, happen to pass out, then he's there to pick up the reins. No, we need a Savior. We are helpless to do it on our own, to get to him on our own, to deal with the things that have been dealt us in this world, and this is why he comes. If we needed information, God would have sent us an educator. If we needed help with our marriage, you would have sent us a therapist. If we needed a psychological help, you would have sent us a psychiatrist. If we needed physical strengthening, you would have sent us a trainer. But we need spiritual help, so he sends a Savior. Now, I think there's a few reasons why we struggle with Savior speak. Let me give you a few of them. First one is this. Other Saviors have let us down. If you look at the other Savior figures in our life, they've not done a really good job. We were supposed to have our commuting revolutionized by the Segway. The Segway was supposed to be the Savior, right? Help us out with gas prices and affordable. The Segway, the Savior, has let us down. It's a bust. It was officially a bust when the owner was on his own Segway and went over a cliff. That was the end of Segway, as far as I'm concerned. I might rent one and go run Cincinnati someday, but that Savior's over. Some of us, we thought our boyfriend was going to be the Savior, and you know what? Thanksgiving came and went, and he didn't give us a ring. He's not the Savior, that rat bastard. He's just not. Maybe Christmas. Christmas is coming along, you know. Some of us, our dad was our Savior. It's an article I read a while ago that was a pretty fascinating article. It was entitled, "The Day Superman Died." And it's the day when we actually saw that our dad was fallible. That our dad was human, that our dad had limitations, then maybe he had problems. That may have not worked out for us. Some of us, a Savior's let us down because it was a religious figure, a pastor, a priest, somebody, some other spiritual guru, and he came to realize, gosh, that person has problems. So maybe that's part of the issue with us, is that we just don't trust Savior figures, and yet we want a Savior figure. At some point, we did trust a Savior figure. Maybe it's because the role and the message of Christmas is planted in us. You can't have Christmas if there isn't a Savior. Now, Jesus, he gets born. He's given the title Savior. It's his first title given to him. And it's really interesting, as the book of Luke progresses, we see something that happens the very first time that's recorded that he speaks publicly in the book of Luke. Let's take a look at it. It happens in a local synagogue context. And in the local synagogue context, they would invite people who were highly esteemed, who had exemplary lives, to come up and give a reading out of the scriptures and talk about it. And so Jesus is picked as, I don't know how old he is, 30-ish or so. He's picked, and here's what he reads out of the book of Isaiah. It says this, "And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written." So, obviously, this is before the printing press. There's no bound copies of the Bible or bound copies of any sections of the Bible. This is old school scrolls. So the attendant at the front of the whole synagogue, he goes and he gets the scroll. I mean, there's 66 chapters in Isaiah. He takes it, he hands it to him. And Jesus, it says, when he found, in other words, he had the option what to read. I think it's interesting. Why would this be? I wonder why people have to wonder what he's going to read. He's looking, and this is back before there was numbers to show chapter and verse. He's looking this long, long scroll, and he finds something. There's a bunch of things he could have talked about and read. One of them was, you know, in Isaiah 64 to 66, there's big sections that speak and allude to that God is going to restore the entire planet, that God is an environmentalist. He's going to scrub everything down and bring the planet back to the way he wants it to be originally. His beauty, that would have been awesome. Jesus could have done Isaiah 6, where this crazy picture of God in the throne room, all of his regality in full view, and these angelic beings, cherubim and seraphim, that are fluttering about him, just singing praises to his name. That would have been an amazing one to do. He could have gone to Isaiah 1 and 2, which would be like coming to a bunch of churchgoers today, in which God says, you know what, you go to church, you do your religious things, this and that, it means nothing to me because your heart's far from me. You go do your religious things, your Christmassy things, this and that, but you know, in your normal day-to-day life, it means nothing because you don't honor me in your normal day-to-day life. He could have really camped out in that one. What does he choose to get to? He goes to Isaiah 64, which is the prophecy about the coming Savior, and here's what it says. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," Jesus is reading from Isaiah 61, "because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. So he reads the section that there is a Savior coming, one who is going to set us free, one who is going to set us free from oppression. This is all kind of oppression, specifically for us, spiritual oppression, the oppression that keeps us from feeling that we're worthy, the oppression that keeps us from being able to be one with God because of the separation of all of our sins that are in our life. Jesus reads from this whole thing, rolls it up, gives it back, sits down and says, Today, this is fulfilled. Why? Who to man? Out of man. Who to man? Out of man. That's basically what he says. Who to man? Out of man. He rolls it up and he puts with this is a crazy, audacious claim that he makes, and it bears out to be completely true. 700 years earlier, it's written, and now he says it's being fulfilled because your Savior is here right now. Now, one of the reasons why I think that they probably didn't understand all that he was saying is that the average Jew wasn't really expecting a Savior. I mean, they had their prophecies, but they weren't expecting a Savior any more than the average Bible-believing follower of Christ who goes to church is expecting a second coming of Christ. I mean, there's a verse in the Bible about that. And so we have plenty of people say, oh, I believe that. Yeah, that. But in terms of any sense of expectancy, any sense of like, okay, well, it's just not there. It's just sort of basic ideas that are there, but there's no internal connecting of the dots there. And that's, I believe, the way the average Jew was in Jesus' time. And they're not really owning this. They're not really feeling it. Maybe they wanted more on the externals and less on the internals. But all of us need and all of us desire a Savior, whether we know it or not. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, it says this: "For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who's the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe." So it says we toil and strive. This is what we do here at Crossroads. We toil and strive. It's toiling and striving to do the kind of things we're doing, Game Change and everything else. We toil and strive. Why do we toil and strive? Because there is a God who we believe is giving hope, and this God is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. Now, what's this mean? This means that every person needs help from the outside. Every single person. I mean, let's just talk about it for a minute. It is crazy thinking that there would be a God who would take on flesh and he would come into our world. That is crazy. And he would come through a virgin and he would live a sinless life and he would die a brutal death for us. This is crazy. We just have to recognize if there is a God, we should expect more crazy things. In fact, if it's not crazy, it's probably not of God, because it's something we can rationally understand. He comes from the outside in, which is what a Savior does. Saviors come from outside to where we are, and he's a Savior of all people. And what's it mean by all people? It means all people. Doesn't matter if you're atheist, agnostic, whatever you are. There is a sense of salvation that everyone gets, in that everyone gets something from God on the outside that we couldn't do on our own. How many of us had a strategic plan to make sure our heart beat about 60 times every minute? How many of us ever had that strategic plan? And yet it's happening right now. You haven't even thought about it. You haven't done anything to plan about it, unless you have a pacemaker. You know, it's there. That's a sense of God's grace, of him doing something from the outside in that we can't generate on our own. How many of us have ever masterminded or heard of a multinational corporation that masterminded the need for the right amount of sunlight every year and the right amount of rain every year so we could have broccoli and veggies? How many of us have ever, that's an example of God saving us, giving us resources we couldn't have, no matter what you believe about God. But then it says, especially of those who believe, because there's a spiritual salvation that lasts into eternity. There's an internal rehabilitation that God does to us that only happens when we receive the Savior. And the reason why we don't receive the Savior is, second reason why we have a hard time with him being a Savior, is we lack humility to receive help. We lack the humility to receive help. One of my favorite things that's happening around Crossroads right now is the unpolished endeavor, where we're seeing entrepreneurs, new entrepreneurs, aspiring entrepreneurs, people who want to network with entrepreneurs, coming together periodically to build into one another. Our next event is coming up this week, and that's a picture of what one of them has looked like. And it's been amazing, those of us who've been involved with that, the number of people who come every week is like, you got to be kidding, again, this many people? And I've been thinking a lot about it, and it's not because the program is that great. It's not. This week, we got a cool thing. We're going to have Todd Henry, who's going to be talking about how to get beyond mediocrity. It should be really good. He's got a book out on that right now. But really, I think what it is, it's the heart of the entrepreneur. Because I think entrepreneurs, by nature, are more humble than any other profession. Because when you're an entrepreneur, you are regularly recognizing that you need help. You're regularly recognizing that there are skills that you don't have, and you have to bring in a partner. You regularly recognize that there are capital needs that need to happen for the business to grow that you can't do unless you bring in an investor. You regularly realize there's a new thing that you haven't thought of that you need counsel. You're in a posture of humility, of receiving much, much more than those who may be in other jobs. In fact, this is actually what ultimate pride is. Pride isn't thinking that you're awesome necessarily. Pride is really that you don't think that you need anyone's help because you're awesome. I mean, pride is not the kind of car you drive or that kind of stuff. It's the internal motivators. It's very sinister. It's something that you can hide really, really well. You can hide it by just sort of setting yourself aside. Like maybe you want to get out from underneath your parents' shadow. That's pride. You don't want to receive something that might be under their shadow. Maybe you want to just start something new. Just take off and so what was that? It's pride, because you don't want to stay where you are and work through the current stuff and have somebody else help you. So you want to pick up and like take off. I was thinking about this with J.K. Rowling. You might know her from
Harry Potter fame.
And amazing author, obviously. She's just sold crazy, crazy amounts of books. In her most recent book called The Cuckoo's Calling, she decided to publish under a pseudonym, make up a name, a false identity. She decided to become a guy who used to serve in the service just to see whether or not her books would sell on her writing abilities. After a couple weeks, she had sold 500 copies. Even though, to her credit, even though it had actually gotten really good reviews as people thought it was somebody else, but it just wasn't selling. Finally, word leaked and it just kind of, it just took off. Her explanation as to why she did this was this. It has been wonderful to publish without hype or expectation and pure pleasure to get feedback under a different name. I just take her at her word, at her face value, that's why she did that. I also have to wonder if part of her motivation wasn't a sense of pride of, I want my writing to stand on its own and not be propped up by my Harry Potter fame. We talk about being a self-made person. What's saying that? I don't need help. In other words, I don't have the humility that goes with needing help, whether someone's in kids' club or not. I'm just good right exactly where I am right now. I came to understand a little bit of my lack of humility recently. It was a surprise to me. I like to think of myself as a humble person. Of course, all of us do, don't we? How many of us go, oh, no, I'm definitely a prideful person. Now we're all like, no, I got my head screwed on straight. But in one of the challenges, the last challenge in the Kingdom Come Challenge, I was given this card. Ask for it. Ask someone in your sphere of influence to pray for you. I thought, oh, piece of cake, I got this one handled. No problems. No, this is actually rough. Part of why I thought it was going to be easy is because I pray a fair amount, and I know many other people pray a fair amount for me and my family. I just want to say right now, those of you who do, thank you. Thank you very much. I have no idea who prays for me, how often I get prayer, but I know this, our life wouldn't be as clicking as well as it is right now without help from outside, and prayer does that in a magical and mystical way. Just thank all of you who do that, and just to be selfish for a minute, more. Give me. I'll take more of that. But nonetheless, as I thought about this, I realized, man, I don't really ask for prayer that much. So I started asking people, hey, I've got a rough message this week. If you could, pray for me, that'd be great. It was rough for me. I don't want someone to pray for me and God give me great ideas. I want to come up with ideas of my own, right? And I started really wrestling with this, and Lib and I were having a conversation about me getting stir crazy. I'm getting really stir crazy this winter. Am I the only one? Winter isn't even here officially, I don't think. Yet I'm stir crazy. Is anybody else stir crazy in the house? Anybody? I know I am. I'm starting to go a little like, oh, what am I going to do with myself? And one of my avocations, hobbies, I like to wrench on things in the garage, and my bike is pretty much all under control. I could change the oil more often, but that'd be a waste of time. So I asked Lib, I said, what do you think about finding a project bike, an old beater I can wrench on, just kind of pass the time down the garage? And she agreed to that graciously, and so off I went. And I asked some friends of mine, I said, I'd like you to pray for me. It felt so awkward because part of why I might not ask someone to pray for me is because I don't have any real needs right now. Like, I'm not hungry. I know my next meal is coming. I'm able to hit my mortgage payment pretty well right now. I don't have anybody in my family who has critical medical needs. Most of my stuff right now is wants versus hardcore needs. So I went to my friends like, I got to do this as a challenge. I feel kind of awkward about it. But would you pray that I could find a bike in my budget to rebuild? They looked at me and they went, surprised. They looked at me and went, absolutely. Absolutely. And then they said, that's really weird. I don't remember you ever asking us to pray for anything for you. I said, I know. I've got a problem. I have a problem with that. I do. So they prayed, and their prayers and others, I'm just going to assume, work, because I found a bike that fit the bill in Indianapolis. It was in the midst of, this is in my garage right now, 1978, hasn't run for I don't know how many years. I bought it from a guy who bought it from a guy, and it hasn't run for like ever. So I took my truck over to Indianapolis. It was this warehouse thing where they're ripping engines apart and trying to recycle parts, and I find this guy. He's my new friend, Kyle, who's still tutoring me. I find him. He's got this little room in the back, and he's got this bike, and he starts running it down. I don't know much about this bike at all, and it's got so many problems with it. I pull out my camera to just videotape some of the problems so I can try to deal with them when I get it back home. And here's a little snippet of that. Check out how many problems there are. Check it out.
All right, here I am with Kyle. Kyle's going to give me the rundown of the whole bike.
Okay, first thing you need to worry about.
reinstalling your push rods. You got 4 push rods total. You've got 2 that are out.
Something you're going to have to do on a regular basis, constant routine maintenance.
Is it?
It's adjusting your push rods.
Okay.
Your push rods tighten up, your valves tighten up or loosen up. You know,
everything that's not on the bike is in here. Your ground strap, air cleaner cover, air filter, push rod tubes, push rods, and all your push rod collars. Brake light switch. I'm guessing the red one goes to battery or power. This one will go to your brake light. Very basic. You'll have a constant power wire also that runs to your running light for your tail light. And then this will be to the switch.
And that'll all come off the battery?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Or you can put it on one of these breaker guys. Just make sure you have a nice, good, clean, solid ground, because these bikes are really finicky. Like if you put the battery in and you get the ground strap on and you hit the button and the starter doesn't engage to the motor, you don't have a good enough ground. Other than that.
And then up here we've got, okay, so this is your run.
None of this, it's hooked up.
Okay.
None of it's hooked up. I get this home and bolts are stripped out. I couldn't see in the dingy light. I mean, it is a wreck. As I'm working on it, God's doing a work on me because I'm realizing I am to this bike what God is to me. This bike has zero hope outside of me. I am the savior for this bike. Yes, I am. This bike has zero. It can't help itself. It has zero help. In the same way, myself, I have zero hope outside of God. I have zero hope outside of Jesus. I need him to come into my garage and do work on me. Now, interesting, as I've been working on this bike, I'm realizing I'm not even the bike saver. I need someone to help save me from this bike, but that's another illustration. But nonetheless, unless I realize, looking at this bike, I'm thinking when I got this bike, you know what? I'm going to repaint some things. Maybe I'll get something chrome, powder coat this or that. I'm going to rewind it, redo it. That stuff is the fun stuff. It's the external stuff. It's the internal, like, electronic systems, the pistons. Those are the things. And this is like us. It's like me. Man, it's much funner to work on the externals. To work on the house. Work on the, you know. Work on the makeup. To work on the muscles. Work on the accounts. Work on the plate outside the office. Those are the externals. There's some importance to them. But it's the internals. It's the internals that make a powerful life. And that's the life that we need a Savior to save us. To enter and do what we can't do. And final idea that maybe we don't see Jesus the Savior is we don't really see that we have cosmic problems. We think that our problems can be handled just by ourselves, or we wouldn't even have any problems if it wasn't for the third grade teacher who didn't understand how special of a student we were. No, we have cosmic problems. The Bible says there was something crazy like Christmas because there's something crazy about our condition. We have cosmic problems, massive. Could you imagine if you and I actually went out and made anything, created something, and it willfully chose to disobey us? I mean, I can't imagine if I chose to create that motorcycle, and I get it all wired up, and I fix it, and then that bike decides, when I put the left turn blinker on, it goes, no. If it actually made a volition, no, I'm going to go right instead. I would be like, you kidding me? You can't do it. This is what God's like. I mean, he's created us. He's wired us up. And we know there's things we need to be doing, and we don't do them. We know there's things we should not be doing, and we are doing them. And we think that doesn't bother God? Yes, it bothers him. It bothers him very, very much. Theologian R.C. Sproul puts it this way. Sin is cosmic treason. What I meant by that statement was that even the slightest sin that a creature commits against his creator does violence to the creator's holiness, his glory, and his righteousness. Every sin, no matter how seemingly insignificant, is an act of rebellion against the sovereign God who reigns and rules over us, and as such is an act of treason against the cosmic king. It's very common those who underestimate their sin in their own life underestimate the role of the Savior. We devalue our rebelliousness and we devalue the saving nature of Jesus, the salvation that we actually need. Buddha will tell us that We can be enlightened. We just keep lessening ourselves and lessening ourselves. Muhammad would say that, does say that we can all be submissive to Allah, just keep going to deeper levels of submissiveness to Allah, God. Those systems and every other system is all the same in as far as it goes communicating that we are in control of ourselves, that we are in control of our salvation or the salvation of those systems, that we have the responsibility to do it on our own. And Jesus is the only one in all systems of spirituality of thought, unless there's a recent one that's just borrowing from him, all that says, no, you can't. You can't, and not only that, God doesn't expect you to. That's why he saves you. He sends a Savior. He sends Christmas. Jesus says in the book of Luke, he says, the Son of Man, speaking to one of the monikers for the Savior, the Messiah, the Christ, has come to seek and save that which is lost. He's coming to seek and save the broken marriages that are in here right now. He's coming to seek and save those who have eating disorders in here right now. He's coming to seek and save those who have pride because they have amazing success in business in here right now. He's coming to seek and save those who have secret addictions in here right now, and it's secret, but it's tearing us apart. Come to seek. He's come to seek, and he's come to save those who feel like they're all alone because they can't generate the relationship. He's come to seek and save. He's come to seek and save those who have the secret fantasies and they don't like the fantasy. He's come to seek and save. He's come to seek and save those who've been involved in public scandal and everyone knows it and the family won't even have anything. He's come to seek and save. He's come to seek and save those who can't stop doing the things they don't want to do anymore and want to start doing it. He's come to seek and save. He's come to seek and save those who have pornography addictions. He's come to seek and save. He's come to seek and save those who keep making the trips to the bathroom after overindulging in food. He's come to seek and save. He's come to seek and save those who feel utter rejection from the last relationship that didn't work out, the last one, the one, is it something? He's come to seek and he's come to save. He's come to seek and he's come to save one who just can't get ahead financially. No matter how hard you work, no matter how, it just feels like something isn't broken. He's come to seek and he's come to save. He's come to, should I keep going? Because I could get, yes? He's come to seek and he's come to save the parent who has done all they could for their child, pouring into their child, and yet their child is wayward and they don't know what else. He's come to seek and save the mom and dad that's heartbroken. He's come to seek and he's come to save the one that's saying, I need to get into that school and there's only so many slots and I can't get into that school. And yet God is coming to make, he's coming to seek and he's coming to save. He's coming to seek and he's coming to save those who have massive blots in our moral history, adulterous affairs, things that we're ashamed of. We think God is not going to be for us. There's no way. God, he's come to seek and he's come to save you. You. And the only one he's not seeking and saving are those who don't think they need a Savior. God, thank you for being who we are and coming to us the way we are and saving us. God, I pray for your saving influence right now. As we pray in here, some right now may receive you. They may receive you right now, your salvation. They may get saved. Open up their hearts to you. Pray a prayer of commitment. Holy Spirit, come in right now. And God, for others of us, they may happen initially a long time ago, but we still need salvation right now in every realm of our life. Do this for us this Christmas.